If you would open your Bibles to Psalm 2. Now, just while the Lord is directing, and yes, I could pick a book on my own or take one of your recommendations, which are very wonderful, but I really want the Lord to speak because I know if he tells me what to do, then he's going to provide what I need to teach the book. Does that make sense? Okay, all right. Psalm 2. Hey, I have an extra Bible. Anybody need a Bible? Okay. If you don't own your own Bible and you would like one, please contact myself or Pastor Gary. We'd be happy to buy one for you in whatever translation you're comfortable with. We just want to give it to you as a gift in Jesus' name. And so let me turn there myself if you don't mind. Second Psalm 2. If you don't know where that is, it's right after Psalm 1. But before Psalm 3. Yes. Right in the middle of your Bible. All right, so I got so much writing in my Bible here. Sometimes it's hard to see. So, all right, here we go. I'm going to read through Psalm 2 one time together so you can read it with me. I don't know what translation you're using, but we'll just read it through together, Psalm 2. And then we'll go through verse by verse and explain what it means, hopefully give us a bit more understanding. Okay? Psalm 2 starts off, okay? Why do the nations conspire? Or some of your translations might say the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain. Psalm 2 goes on to say in verse 2, the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. But blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Lord, give us understanding as we teach through your word today in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so a few things about Psalm 2 as we get started here. Some think Psalm 2 is the psalm is written about King David. But I think it's a little bit more than that. I think it's a prophetic psalm. To me, Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. It's a royal psalm. It's a song about Christ the King or Christ the Messiah, and that's what I think. And so there seems to be a lot of contrast to me. It's interesting between Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. If you remember, Psalm 1 was like, hey, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the sea of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. And there's a lot of contrasts I see between Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Psalm 1 begins with the word blessed in verse 1. Psalm 2 ends with the word blessed in verse 12. Psalm 1 emphasizes the here and now, walking in God's word daily, meditating on it day and night, taking it all in, and you're going to be like a tree planted by streams of water that will yield its fruit in season. And Psalm 2 emphasizes the prophetic future of God's word, the Messiah, the Christ, the coming King. Interestingly, as good as Psalm 1 was that we went over a few weeks ago, to the best of my knowledge and remembrance, Psalm 1 is actually never quoted in the New Testament at all. Isn't that interesting? Psalm 1 isn't quoted, yet Psalm 2, on the other hand, is quoted or alluded to more than any other psalm in the New Testament, probably like 18 times, approximately. And so that's interesting to me. Psalm 1 is all about, for believers, about delighting in the law of the Lord. Do you remember that? And meditating it on day and night, making God's word that lamp unto your feet, that light unto your path, that joy that's going to bear fruit in season. And Psalm 2 is all about defying God's word and detesting it, rebelling against it. Very interesting. And I think that's on purpose, just to be honest with you. Now, who wrote Psalm 2? Well, a lot of scholars say they have no idea who wrote Psalm 2 because it's not listed here. But I can tell you the secret. I think I know who wrote Psalm 2. Dun, dun, dun. And we know that the Holy Spirit, obviously, wrote the Word of God. It's all inspired. It's God-breathed, right? That's what the Bible says. But it says in Acts chapter 4, 24 and 25, in referring to this, it says, "You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant," who? David. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?" So I think David is the one who wrote this psalm, okay? That's my opinion, but based on what the Word of God says, that makes it kind of clear, at least to me, okay? It starts off with this contrast. Again, Psalm 1, all about delighting in the Lord and delighting in the Word of God, and then Psalm 2 is showing us a contrast of people that don't delight in the Word, that aren't going to bear fruit, that aren't for the Lord, people that are defiant of the Lord and detest the Lord and His Word. And that's what most of the world's going to be. So some of the things I say will be hopefully encouraging, and some of the things I say might be a little difficult. Pastor Gary said, hey, you know, next weekend at the barbecue, people are going to share their testimonies and you're not going to be preached at. Well, you're going to be preached at a little bit today. But sometimes that's a good thing, okay? All right, as long as it's done with the right heart. So Psalm 2, verse 1 starts off, "Why do the nations conspire?" That word conspire means with breath, to breathe out. It's like they're, and the peoples plot in vain. That word in Hebrew, conspire, is the word ragash. And it actually means to angrily plot, to rebelliously scheme. The picture is of a group of people who reject the king's lordship and reject his decrees. And honestly, that's what we see in most places these days. Let's just be honest. Stuff that I thought, okay, now some of you are older, I'm still quite young. And so, but I never thought in a million years that some of the stuff that people would be rebelling, even just marriage, right? Marriage is like a word right now outside of the Christian church. And even, I hate to say it, inside the Christian church, right? It's sad. You know, basic things like gender. How many genders were there? I mean, I don't even know. I'm thankful for recent events that are at least making it a little bit more clear to at least some people that, you know what, guess what? It's not brain surgery. In the beginning, God created them male and female. You wouldn't think that would even be a... But yet it is. People are rebelling. Anything that God says, people are going to rebel against. They don't like it. And let's be honest, I didn't get saved till 30. And so I can tell you, at least from personal experience, I was one of those rebels. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I don't want to bend my knee to the Lord, to the King of Kings. I don't even want to think about it, really. I just want to be selfish and self-centered. But that road leads to death, right? The road to eternal life is through Christ Jesus and bending that knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, this is a picture, that conspiring, that raging. It's almost like he's saying, hey, there's a culture. And there is. If you don't know, there's a culture that's, generally speaking, we might have a little reprieve for a few years here. Thank you, Lord. But that's going, if you haven't noticed it over the last, you know, 10 or 15 or 20 years, it is really worldwide gone a way different way. Haven't you noticed that? It doesn't matter where you're at or what, you know, what political affiliation, you see that. It's almost bizarre to me, even though that's what the Bible says. And it says they plot, right? The peoples plot in vain. And in Hebrew, that word is haggah, and it means to devise, to think about, to meditate on. And this is the weird thing. When it says, it's actually kind of weird. It's the exact same word as used in Psalm 1, verse 2, but that was used in Psalm 1. It's used in a positive sense. And here it's in a negative sense. It's the exact same word, haggah. It's just used in a different sense. In Psalm 1, verse 2, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it, who? Haggah. Meditates. Thinks over and over and over again. It's almost like in Psalm 1, we're talking about putting the word of God, renewing your mind, thinking about what is good and true and praiseworthy, and having that refresh your mind. And the rebellious people are filling their minds with, they're meditating on the things of the world. I was going to actually say some specific things, and the Lord just said, I thought they were really good. Nope, don't get specific. But the things of the world, there's a culture. The world is pushing an agenda, and it's not in obedience to the Lord. It's we talked about how meditate or haggah is almost like the cow. And at least in Psalm 1, we talked about it was like him chewing up the word of God in the morning. You remember we talked about the cows here? They eat the grass. It's like filling up in the word of God. And they have four stomachs, and they chew it back up. They bring it back up, and they chew it again. It's like, I'm thinking about it. But here, unfortunately, used in verse 1, the people are haggah about the world stuff, worldly stuff, the world, the flesh, the devil, what they want, not what God wants. And they're chewing on that, and they're thinking about it all the time. You know, if you've had an addiction, gambling, sex, drugs, it can drive your mind. Pornography, whatever it is, that's all you think about, isn't it? Sad, right? And that's what the enemy is pushing. And then it says, why? Why do they conspire and plot against the Lord? Why are the people of the world conspiring against God and his decrees? And that's a good question.
Satanic influence.
Yes, satanic influence. Yes, there's basically two types of wisdoms. We talked about it a few weeks ago, but there's the world's wisdom that is telling you how to do things and what's how to be successful, and it's all about you, it's all about self. And there's another kind of wisdom that says, hey, it's all about God and it's all about others. And they're very different. And so God says the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. He catches them in their craftiness in 1 Corinthians 3:9. And then he says in James 3:15, such wisdom doesn't come down from heaven, but is earthly, spiritual, demonic. So there's a wisdom of this world that doesn't give honor to the Lord, that doesn't want to bend the knee to God. In fact, my wife, I don't think, liked this next slide too much. But I thought it was good because it explains things. There is an influential force, like Stan was saying, behind the culture, behind an unseen spiritual force, if you will, behind a lot of this. And when I say the world, I mean the culture. I mean, and it says in 1 John 5:19, it says, listen, we know that we're children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So usually when you see the world going, let's just say, Lord, tell me not to say that too, huh? Let's just say if you see the world going one direction, it's usually a pretty good thing if maybe you go against the flow. Not you, Flo, but against the flow of the culture. I looked right at you. I just had to say that. So we have to realize that that's what's going on. Well, Pastor, I don't really think we're at, there's that big culture war. I don't really think that's really going on. I don't want to choose sides. I don't want to honor Satan. I don't like these, you know, scary and demons and stuff. But I don't really want to honor God because then I'd have to change my life. I'd have to change the way I'm. Who I'm dating, or what I'm eating, or what I'm thinking about, or what I watch online, but the Lord doesn't give you that option. I just want to be neutral. Well, I like how the Message puts Matthew 12:30. He says, this is war, and there's no neutral ground. He said, if you're not on my side, you're the enemy. If you're not helping, you're making things worse. Or in some of our translations, we're more used to, if you're not gathering, you're scattering. Yes, do we have the microphone, Pastor Gear? Would you mind tossing that too? Yeah, I'll get a drink while you're... No, go ahead.
Think it's going to take that long? So,
and hypothetically, so when you have so many people that are going the wrong direction, okay, and they want to give up, you know, where their sins, they'll blame that on God, I mean, on the devil and the devil in my life, and you know that kind of stuff. But they give so much credit to the devil in their life, and then they say they don't believe in God.
Yeah.
Well, how do you get, you know, believe in one but not the other? You know.
Yes. Don't confuse me with facts, Anthony.
Okay.
But that is true. You know what? That's exactly right. And so, and I don't want to say this like for those of you who are listening online. You know, we have thousands of people who visit our websites and every month and stuff. But before I was saved, before any of you received Jesus Christ as your Lord, you lived a life of flat out disobedience. You didn't bend the knee to the lordship of Christ. Now, there might be areas where you struggle, right? Because unless you're perfect. And if you are, come see me. I need some tips. Okay. However, once I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I am now moving away from the mud. Do you know what I'm saying? I want to go the other way. I want to go against the flow. That's almost proof, right? Positive, that God is doing a work in me. But I want everybody to understand that once we're saved, we're to be going against the flow. Listen, teenagers especially, is Jesus Christ influencing your life? What you talk about? What you're doing online? Who you're hanging out with? And I say that to adults too. Is it change how you speak, how you live? Because God should be doing that. Listen, it says in, this is Ephesians 2, 1 through 2. It says once, and I really like this scripture picture. It says once you were dead because of your disobedience. We were rebelling just like people are today. So I don't look down on them because I used to be one of them. But I also know, oh, God, I don't want to go in that direction anymore. And he says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin. See, when we get saved, you used to live in sin. That used to be your lifestyle. Not that you still don't mess up now and again. Got it? But you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world. You were obeying who? See? And it says, the commander of the powers of this unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. So here's the bottom line. If you're refusing to obey God, if you're refusing to accept Christ, doesn't matter who you are, if you're my best friend or my worst enemy, if you're doing that, there's a spirit at work in you that's wanting you to rebel. Not only do your flesh want to rebel against God, but there's a spiritual force that's pulling you in the opposite direction. And so we don't want to be on the dark side. We want to be on the side of life and freedom. But we'll get to that later. So from the beginning, right, all the way back in Genesis, actually I say Genesis chapter 11, but even in the days of Noah, people were rebelling against God, right? That's why God had Noah build the ark. But all the way back from Genesis chapter 11, from the Tower of Babel, they want to be like God. They want to reach God, right? All the way to the cross, right, where they're crucifying the Messiah, right? The nations, the people have rebelled and conspired against God. Even people like, it says in Acts 4:27, Herod and Pontius Pilate, they hated each other. They met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, the Jews, in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. So listen, a lot of times we can talk about God and nobody gets upset. Do you notice that? You can usually talk about a generic God, right? But you start praying, you start talking about Jesus, all of a sudden the atmosphere changes. You can make a generic, hey, God bless America. That's fine. You know, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about my Lord and Savior. Hey, enough of this religious stuff. Am I right? You know, we'll mention God. You can speak of a generic God, but we don't want you praying in Jesus' name in schools or bringing in a Bible. God forbid you do that. Then it's all different. We'll be tolerant of you know, New Agers and, oh, Namaste, the God in me greets the God in you. That's what Namaste means. You're a God. It means the God in me greets the God in you. Anyway, or, you know, Buddha. Nobody, you know, nobody slams their finger and yells, Buddha. You know what I mean? All of a sudden, who do they curse when you know what I'm saying? Isn't that interesting? Well, somebody said, well, Pastor, that's just because we're a Christian nation. And I would argue that. But that's just because, you know, if we were in the Middle East or something and we hit our hand, you know, we'd be yelling out, you know, we'd be cursing and yelling out Muhammad. No, you wouldn't. You can't even draw Muhammad. They'll kill you. Okay? It's a different story when it comes to Jesus. And all these other little G gods that are out there. We were on a boat one time. We were with Dave Guzik and his crew, and we met up with Josh McDowell, me and my wife. He was on the same footsteps of the Apostle Tour. And we met Josh McDowell, and we had him and his wife and me and my wife and one other couple. And one of the things Josh McDowell said was, why don't the names of Buddha, Muhammad, and Confucius offend people? And the reason is that these others didn't claim to be God, but Jesus did. He is Emmanuel, God with us, right? Psalm 2, verses 2 to 3, continues on for us and goes on to say, the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. Now, this is interesting. Some of your translations in verse 2 say something different, right? Right? It says, let the kings of the earth stand against or stand up against or band together. Or some translations might say counsel against. And it's very interesting that Psalm 1, it's another contrast, Psalm 1, which tells us for Christians specifically not to stand in the way with sinners or not to take the counsel of the wicked. Here in Psalm 2, just the opposite. We're just, you know, the ones who are rebelling against God are standing together, banding together, taking counsel together. And these, like most people in the world, they don't delight in the Lord. They don't delight in his commands. They want to defy his commands and disobey his word. Listen, sin is pleasurable for a moment, but the Bible says in the end leads to death, right? God might know a little bit more about you and about your future and about your eternity than you do. So even though the sin seems pretty fantastic right at the second, right? Because it's supposed to be pleasurable for a second, it's a chain around your neck that's going to drag you to the bottom of the lake. It will choke the life out of you and choke the eternal life from you. If you have a question, go ahead.
It's important to remember the mentality we must have as Christians, because our goal is not to hammer people with "don't handle this, don't handle that," as you know, like many religious hypocrites do. But the main point is that if you know someone's going to be dragged down into hell,
right,
you're going to do everything you can to prevent him from falling into it.
Correct. And that's what, exactly, that should be the heart. The religious person is always looking down at you. I don't like what you're wearing. I don't like how you look. I don't like, that's not of the Lord. The Lord's always, man looks at the out, God's looking at the heart. And that heart is going to come out in what you say, what you do. And so God is trying to say, I want you to redirect you. I want you to walk in my way so that you don't die.
The love.
It's always in love. But the Bible says this. My wife probably doesn't like this one too either, but it's good. And it gets the point across, just to be honest. Listen, these people aren't delighting in the word. They're defying it. They're disobeying it. A heart that disobeys is really being blinded. How come I don't see it? Well, here's why. Okay? This is in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan, who is the god of this world, right? And that ultimately, God is the king of kings and lord. But of this culture, of the way that it's going for right now, right, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. right? Listen, I could not get it before I really committed my life to Jesus. I was a religious person. I thought I went to church. I went, I did those things. I had the Bible. But there's a light. When I received Jesus Christ, my eyes were open, my heart was open, and God started revealing things like I never knew before. Satan blinds those people. And so, that's why sometimes, if you're a Christian, we get so frustrated. How can you not see this is going to lead you here? Well, there was a time where you didn't see it either. So instead of being all judgy and jerky, how about you plead with them as one who loves them and cares about them? That's the heart of a Christian. Does that make sense? Let's get more of those people, right? Anyway, it says they're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand the message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. And so that's why we need to be praying for people, speaking to people. Pastor Gary talked last week about... a lady, that a waitress at a place that we go, and what a blessing, speaking the word of God to people, talking to people, and that's what we need to be doing, praying for people, because it's a spiritual battle that's going on, right? And so, and people don't see it sometimes. Billy Graham was golfing one time. Everybody knows who Billy Graham is, right? Okay, Billy Graham was golfing one time. He was a well-known professional golfer, who will remain nameless, was with Billy Graham and Gerald Ford and Jack Nicklaus, right? And they were playing a round of golf, and after it was over, one of the pros on the tour asked him privately, hey, what was it like playing with the president, which was Gerald Ford at the time, and Billy Graham? And the other pro said with disgust, I don't need Billy Graham stuffing Jesus Christ down my throat. With that, he headed for the practice tee, and his friend followed, and he angrily got a bucket of balls, and he hit them with all his might to take out his frustration. And after he had vented a bit, his friend said, hey, was Billy a little rough on you out there? Billy Graham a little rough on you out there? And the pro sighed, finally, and with embarrassment, he said, no, he didn't even mention religion, honestly. Astonishingly, Billy Graham had said nothing about God, Jesus, or religion, but the pro stomped away after the game, accusing Billy Graham of trying to cram Jesus down his throat. That's the world for you. They're blinded. Listen, I don't know if you know who Chuck Colson is. He's the founder of the Center for Worldview Prison Fellowship International. He does Breakpoint, or he did, but he was a former Marine, worked for the president many years ago before his death, but... It says, the print medium often intentionally distorts what we say or write. Over the years since I became a Christian, he was involved with Watergate, if you don't remember, but I've always deliberately explained that I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And these words invariably get translated into Colson's professed a religious experience. Okay, unquote. I discovered that one major U.S. daily paper, as a matter of policy, will not even print the two words together, Jesus Christ. Wow. Listen, there's a spiritual force as an entity. Again, generic gods, no problem. Jesus Christ, a relationship, a life-giving renewal, salvation, that's a different story. And it says they conspire against his anointed one. In Hebrew, that's Mashiach. That actually means Messiah. That's why I think it's a messianic psalm, or Christ in Greek. And it speaks of Jesus, our high priest, our prophet, and our king. I don't have time to go over the scripture verses, but you can look them up yourself. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, Luke 4, 24, and John 18, 37. But they, like most unsaved people today, tend to see Jesus and his word as a bondage maker instead of a bondage breaker. And let me tell you, that's not the case at all. Well, Pastor, I don't want to become a Christian and bow my knee to Jesus. I get to do whatever I want. You know what? You're actually already in bondage. You're already trapped. You're already in prison. You're already a slave. If you're not following Christ, you're a slave too. You can't break out. You can't get free. It won't happen. Listen, this is John 8, 34. But the neat thing about Jesus, he says, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Listen, man, you're in bondage to it. Jesus isn't the bondage maker. You're already in bondage, right? He is the bondage breaker. So I love this scripture picture. This is John 8:36, and it shows us a sinner, right? We're actually chained when we realize, oh my gosh, I thought I was doing everything I wanted for me, me, me. I'm actually the one in chains. I'm not free at all. But you see him going to the cross, right? Isn't that a beautiful picture? And it says that the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Amen. Right? And what? Look, we're freed from God's condemnation and wrath. Listen, the wrath of God's coming, we'll talk about that later. We're freed from that, and we're freed for living righteously with hope. We can show them that the power of Christ lives in us, right? Because we ask for his help daily, sometimes minute by minute. We're freed from slavery to sin and temptation. I don't need to be a slave to sin anymore. I can say no to the temptation. I can be loving to God and giving to others, right? I can say I'm freed from the power of Satan and his demons. They don't have the hold they used to have on me, right? Before, I was in bondage. I mean, I just could not. I felt like I had to sin. Now, you know what? Unless I give in to that, I can just say no. And God gives me the power. I have the power to do. I'm freed for doing God's will. I'm freed from the curse of the law, being all legalistic and stuff. But I'm freed for being reconciled with God and reconciling with others. I'm free from shame. We're freed from shame, fear, and dread before God. You don't have to be, because we're freed for now for helping others grow together to God or towards God. We're freed from the weight of others' legalism, and we're freed for being transferred into the image of Christ Jesus. That's beautiful. Christ is not a bondage maker. He's a bondage breaker. Galatians 5:13 says, you, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free. He breaks those chains. Now, sometimes they come off just supernaturally. Sometimes it's, you know, three steps forward, two steps back, but he's going to break every chain. But he says, "What? Don't use that freedom to indulge your sinful nature." And that means, that word indulge means to make it a home base. So don't say, "Hey, I'm free, so I can sin however I want." That just shows you don't really understand what the freedom is. God tells us specifically, don't do that, because you're defaming the name of Christ. Does that make sense, everybody? Amen. Yes, yes, yes.
Which one first?
Quick like a bunny.
You know, in John chapter 11, Jesus is at the tomb of Lazarus. And he called Lazarus forth. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came out of the grave. But there's a second part to that. Jesus then said to the friends that he had there, "Loose him and let him go." He was still bound by the grave clothes. They had to set him free. They had to help him be set free. Okay? So Jesus sets us free. And we help each other get rid of the stupid grave clothes
stinky
that we've carried.
The old grave.
Yeah,
and
the
that's
one
what it
filled
is.
With
decomp.
It's
your old self. It's the old self, our old ways. Right. So we're free to follow Christ. Did you have something you need to say, too? Right over there.
Yeah, back to the other thing. Our culture, it's not a lack of not knowing. They know Jesus is out there. I think when we go out as a steward, you know, Jesus, like you said, "Oh, no, put that stuff on me." Well, you know what? There's no lack of information anywhere in the world except for one island. That'll never have it because we're forbidden to go there. Anyways, I think if we approach them, just let them come to us. Mm-hmm. And then we show them, hey, this is love. This is how we are. This is, you know, how we act and stuff like that. Because I think our culture right now, they know Jesus if they want to know Jesus. Well, I think, there's no lack of information. You know what I mean?
I think we can do both. We can do both, Stan. You know, we can, you know, when people come to us, you know, which is wonderful. Yep. We can just show them Christ and show them God's love.
Yep.
And also God tells us to go out and tell people. And so we can also bring the gospel to people as well. So it's kind of like we're doing it at both ends. I'm going to script this. It goes on to say in Psalm 2, verse 4, it says, "The one enthroned in heaven laughs. All the people are rebelling, hating, antichrist attitudes, spirits, but the Lord scoffs at them." And this is interesting to me. That word enthroned in the Hebrew is yeshab, and it means to sit or to set in place. And the picture is the whole world's rebelling against God, and it's going the wrong way, and they're hating Christians. And God's just, he's not freaking out. He's just sitting on his throne because he's sovereignly got it all under control. You can trust him. And listen, I'm not going to lie to you. There's people that are going to say, when you become a Christian, everything's great.
No.
Hello. Whenever you hear that in church, no. Listen, it's not. In fact, because God has given you his spirit and given you his word, and that's going to change you, people don't like it because you're a reflection of Christ. In fact, the more you look and sound like Jesus, even though you're being sweet, nice, loving, or, you know, if they don't want it, you're a mirror to them of what they're not. You know what? Because I had people in my life who were mirrors. Thank you. And I didn't like them at the time. I mocked them. I made fun of them. I'm embarrassed to say that, just to be honest, okay? But that's the truth. And until I got saved, and I was like, oh my gosh, I was such a jerk. And maybe you have folks like that in your life. But, you know, you can trust them. But the world's going to hate you. Jesus said in John 17:14, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them." They're not going to like it. The more you start to, you think, oh, I always thought, the more loving I become and kind, people are going to just, they have to respond to that and love me. No, they'll see it bad. They don't like it. Some will, but most don't. And because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world, that's why the world's going to hate them. And even in the end times, it says, hey, brother's going to betray brother to death, a father his child, children will rebel against their parents and even have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. That needs to be our attitude, that we stand firm to the end. Okay. Got
to
make it quick.
To go back to
a lot
the,
of verses to get
okay,
through.
To go back to the previous statement where the Lord, you know, scoffs at the wicked. Many people try to make this feel like, you know, so that proves that God laughs aloud when you're in pain. Or they completely misunderstand the nature of it, because when he laughs at the wicked, it's meant to be like, okay, you can go your own way, but it's not going to work out for you. You know, it's like the same
correct
thing, you know, like a loving father would if a kid said, like, I'm going to stick my hand in the blender, you know, something like that. Yeah, not a good idea.
Yeah.
I just wanted to quickly say,
just that, no, it's not perfect when we become a Christian, but our perspective changes, and that's
completely
what they hate, because now we're not relying on the world. We're not relying on ourselves. We're relying on God, and we can trust him.
Yes.
And they hate that because we're no longer like frantic. You know, we have the power of prayer.
We can trust in the middle of the storm.
Right. And that's what they hate. And and so, no, it's not perfect, but our perspective of everything changes.
It sure does. And it says, the Lord laughs at them. And that word in Hebrew is sakak, and it means a laugh of disbelief. Like Elijah was saying, like, oh my gosh, you're kidding me. I'm giving you life and breath. You wouldn't even be able, it says in Colossians, he holds everything together. Have you ever heard of laminin? Look it up. It's in the shape of a cross. It holds all your cells together, everything together, right? In your body, right? In the shape of a cross. Interesting. But he holds all things together, Colossians says, and you're going to rebel against me? What? No. I'm offering you eternal life. I'm dying for you. Listen, we think we're way, way, way too important, and we don't want to bend the knee to the King of Kings. Oh, man. It's like, why? 1 Peter 1:24-25 says, all the people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. Jeff Bezos is what? He just became a trillionaire. You know what that means to God?
Nothing.
You know how much he's going to take with him when he dies? Goose egg. Listen, I don't know. You know what these are called? Dandelions. Yeah, we had them in Chicago. Probably because we didn't mow the lawn. But if you pick them, All right? They look all cool. There's this big, all you got to do is go, and everything disappears. Just like that. And that's what it says, the grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are like grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. So all those people are hating. Don't try to get back at them. Don't try to attack them. Listen, you can speak the truth and stand up, but you don't have to. Look, the Lord will take care of all those things in due time. You pray for them. You do good to them. And God ultimately gets the last laugh. Look, the crowd laughed at Jesus. Remember when in Mark chapter 5, when he healed that girl, they thought he was, everybody said, hey, no. Jairus said, oh, my daughter. They said, oh, she's dead. And he's like, no, she's just sleeping. He went in there and they all laughed at him. They said they laughed him to scorn. He said he put them all out. And then he raised her from the dead. It was awesome. Or even on the cross, here he's dying for their sins so that anyone who believes in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life, just so you could be saved if you wanted to. And they were laughing at him. The thief, one, at least one of them was, they were mocking him. And the people were mocking him. And the Pharisees were mocking him, right? He saved others, but he couldn't save himself. In fact, 2 Peter 3:3 in the Living Bible says, first I want to remind you that in the last days there will be scoffers who will do everything wrong that they can think of, and they'll laugh at the truth. You're going to be laughed at for following Jesus, laughed at for following the Bible. People are going to think you're an idiot instead. But the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. And there's wrath is coming, kids. Psalm 2, 5 to 6 says this, and he terrifies them. Then he rebukes them in his anger, terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on the holy mountain. You do whatever you want. You be your own nation. But my king is set up. This is already a done deal. And when we're talking about the wrath of God, God's wrath is just. I think I'll skip some of what I said. God must act justly and good as he judges sin. Otherwise, he wouldn't be good and he wouldn't be God. It's because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, it says in the Bible, in Romans 2, 5, you're storing up wrath against yourself. Well, nothing's happened to me now, Pastor. You're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment is revealed. There's going to be a time. It's going to come. And God's wrath should be feared. Listen, it's a fearful thing, Hebrews 10:31, to fall in the hands of the living God, man. You don't want that. Take his love, take his hand, kiss the son, embrace him. God's wrath is not just in the Old Testament. That's Old Testament stuff. It's in the New Testament as well. Romans 1:8 says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godliness and the wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And lastly, God's wrath is satisfied only in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why you have to trust in him. John 3:36 says, all who trust in Jesus, God's Son, to save them will have eternal life. Those who don't believe and don't obey shall never see heaven, but the wrath of God remains on them. Psalm 2, 7 to 8, as we close it out. How long have I been teaching, Pastor?
51 minutes.
I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son, and today I become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possessions. So verse 7, I will proclaim the newly enthroned king now speaks and declares what the Father has said to him. And Acts chapter 13, 33 talks about how Psalm 2, 7 is talking about the resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God. And verse 8 says, I will make the nations your inheritance. God promises, right, the Son, complete victory over the nations, which will be rebelling. That means one day he's going to rule over everything, and that's true. 11:5, if you were with us for Revelation, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's when the seventh angel sounds. And finally, in Revelation 17, it says, even then, they're going to wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers, you who have bent your knee to Jesus. It says, you will break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like pottery. Listen, when he came, He came as a suffering servant to give his life for the sins of anyone who would believe in him. Any background, any race, any color, any sin, I'm willing to forgive. Come to me, embrace me, kiss, love me. You know, I love you. Anyone. But if you reject him, he's coming back as the king, as a conquering king. And it says he'll break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces. In biblical times, in that culture, they would take a king, if we're going to war against an enemy, we would smash a clay pot to show the utter destruction of the enemy. And that's what's going to happen. All the kings of the world are nothing to God. And interestingly, when it says the rod, it's the same, it's shebet in Hebrew, and it's a shepherd's rod, just as you see in Psalm 23:4, where it says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I'll fear no evil, for your rod and your staff. The staff helps. The rod protects. They comfort me. And then the last few verses in Psalm 2 say, 10 to 11, therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned. Now I'm warning you. Serve the Lord now with fear. That word is yirah. It means a reverential respect, not scary guy. Reverential respect. And celebrate his rule with trembling. Listen, we serve a good God, right? A kind God. So he's warning them, serve him now. He's warning us. He's warning you and me. And then finally, the last verse in Psalm 212, it says, kiss the Son or he'll be angry and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment, but blessed are all those who take refuge in him. So the bottom line is he's coming again. Kiss the Son, that is, embrace him, embrace his ways, trust him. The kiss was an old world way of saying, I'm submitting to you. It's of reverence, respect, love, but also in friendship, right? And so God is saying, I've provided the Son who is willing to die for you. I've given up my one and only Son, right, for you, that you could have eternal life. And not only eternal life, but life now. I'll give you the power to overcome that sin that you can't do. I'll give you the strength that you never had. I'll give you the encouragement that no one's given you in your life. I'll provide for you in a way that no man or no woman has ever done for you. I'll give you what you need. He'll provide all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus if you will trust him. But if you don't, there's a day of reckoning that's coming. And that's true for me, and that's true for Pastor Gary, and that's true for you as well. So embrace the Son. Bend your knee to him. The Bible actually says that everyone is going to bend their knee to him at some point. You're either going to do it out of love and gratitude. Hopefully I'll be able to get back up. Out of love and gratitude, right? Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me of all my sins. Have mercy on a sinner like me. Thank you, Jesus. Or you're going to go on your knee and the day of judgment, and you're going to do it because you have to. And I just encourage you, do it now. Let's pray, okay?
Yeah.
Lord, first I just want to say, God, if there's anyone in here who doesn't know you or hasn't made that commitment to you, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, Lord, that they would say in their hearts, Lord, do whatever it takes to save me. That they would pray that right now, Lord God. Will you save me? Do whatever it takes in my life. I want to follow you. I can't do it without you, Lord God. If I could have, I would have done it already. Would you come into my heart and life? I receive you as my Lord and Savior, Lord. Empower me to live a life of victory that honors you, Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And Lord, if there's anyone here, Lord, like a lot of us, Lord, that maybe you're struggling, remind them of the power that they have in Christ, Lord God. Remind them of the strength that's available for today. Help them to cry out to you. Empower your saints, Lord God, to live a life worthy of the gospel, Lord. I pray your blessing upon these people, Lord God, who sat so patiently through this long psalm, Lord God. And I ask that they would leave here challenged, but also encouraged. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior. And all God's people said. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.